the first week of defining some terms. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Bible's two-age model. I would pick the blue one that doesn't work. Two-age model, if you will. And do you remember what those two ages are referred to as?
This age and the age to come.
Very good. So you have this age and the age to come. And dividing these two ages of this age and the age to come is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment and the decreation and disintegration of this present heavens and earth and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. That is the dividing point between this age and the age to come. And one of the things that we looked at were some of the quality distinctions between this age and the age to come. This age is the age of sin and death. This is the temporal age. The age to come is the age of righteousness and everlasting life. And there are some very clear distinctions between this age and the age to come that are laid out in the Bible. And then last week we looked together at Jesus fulfilling the Davidic throne promise, David's throne. And we looked at each component element that comprises this covenant throne promise. And we showed at least, I think, two, three or more scriptures per component element of David's covenant throne promise that God gave to David. And we demonstrated that Jesus is already currently fulfilling each of those component elements, although there is most certainly a future aspect to the fulfillment of reigning on the earth. So that's the Davidic throne promise. And then tonight, I want us to begin by looking together at another section of eschatology, especially and particularly the land promises. Okay, so that's going to be our starting point tonight. Although I don't think we'll cover everything related to the land promises this evening. So that kind of reflects after a first week of basically generally broadly defining some terms. We've had three points of focus the last couple of weeks and then a new one tonight. The two ages, two-age model, this age and the age to come, divided by the return of Christ, the judgment, the new heavens, the new earth. Then we have the Davidic covenant throne promise already being fulfilled by Christ with still a future yet to come. And then we have the land promise as well. And we're going to be looking at that tonight because there is a lot in our understanding of the future that is connected to the land promises that God gave to Abraham and to subsequent generations and as to how that is fulfilled. So that is our focus tonight. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started looking at our study that I think will probably take us a couple of weeks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to again come to your word and open your word together. We pray for wisdom and insight and understanding and clarity. We want to know as much as we can as far as what your word has revealed regarding the second coming of Christ. We want to carefully study the scriptures. We also want to be humble and remember that although we can have certain convictions and understandings, that ultimately the meaning of the text is the text and things will unfold exactly as you have ordained. And so we are greatly comforted by that and help us to understand what you have said about the land promise that you have given to Abraham and to subsequent generations. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look specifically at the land promises, I do want to lay out a couple of important points for us. Number one, I want to talk about, if you will, the spiritual categories of people in the world. We understand that the entire world is divided into believing and unbelieving, into elect and non-elect. But I want to break those two groups of believing and unbelieving into two subgroups, if you will. And then this has to do with one's relationship to Abraham. One's relationship to Abraham. We know, for example, that there is a certain category of individuals in the world who are, in fact, physical descendants of Abraham. Okay? That is, their DNA, their bloodline, goes back to Abraham. And we all share some common lineage, going all the way back to, first of all, Adam and Eve, and then later to Noah and his wife. But later on, this physical lineage is a part of some portion of this world population. Some individuals in this world are physical descendants of Abraham. I hope you also understand, though, that this first group that I'm going to talk about here is maybe physically descended from Abraham, but they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. This is one group, not spiritual descendants of Abraham. I'm talking about unbelievers here. They may be physically descended from Abraham. They might have some of his DNA, his blood in them, but they do not share the faith of Abraham. They are not spiritual descendants. And this is important to understand this particular category of individual. We understand that if they, in fact, die without Christ, this category of individual can rightly be said to be unbelieving. Not only unbelieving, but also related to that and preceding that, non-elect. Now, what about regarding certain promises? I'm going to talk to you in a moment about how it's very clear in the Bible that certain promises are temporal in Scripture and contingent. Others are eternal and contingent only on the work of Christ, which cannot be lost by God's people. And I hope we understand that as far as contingent, temporal aspects of participating in certain promises that God might give to the nation of Israel temporally, that some of these individuals have enjoyed certain aspects or benefited from certain aspects temporally of some of the promises. Some have not, depending upon where you live and when. Let me give an example. As far as a temporal enjoyment of the land in Palestine, following the reign of David and Solomon, and then a very brief period after that, we then have the division of the kingdom, and there's all kinds of evil that goes on in both the north and the south. And eventually, the people in the south, a couple of centuries after the people in the north, are taken away into captivity in Babylon. And I hope you understand that some of those individuals who might be physically descendant of Abraham, some of them believers, some of them not, would have not enjoyed the land, the physical land, if they, say, for example, they were born after their parents were brought into captivity and they were born in infancy and then lived and even died before Israel or Judah, I should say, returned to the land, right? So those individuals, believing or unbelieving, even though they're of the physical descendancy of Abraham, would not have in any sense enjoyed in this life any aspect of a land promise. Right? Some, let's say, whose lives were divided by spending some time not in captivity and some time in captivity, enjoyed it for a season and then no longer. Some who were a part of those that returned back from Babylon after 70 years would have enjoyed a season of not dwelling in the land along with a season of dwelling in the land. So can you see how, believer or not, certain ones of Abraham's descendants would have at least externally, temporally, experienced some measure of the temporal aspects of promises made to Israel, and some would not, or some partially, just depending upon when you're born and where you live. I think that should be pretty self-evident. Okay? So there's one group, though, that I'm focusing on at first, that is they're physical descendants of Abraham. They're not spiritual descendants of Abraham. They're unbelieving. They are non-elect. And even if they were to enjoy some of the benefits of a temporal enjoyment of certain aspects of some temporal promises, they're still going to die and spend eternity where? In hell. And so the outcome for these particular individuals, for this group, is hell. Will these individuals eternally enjoy a land promise?
No,
clearly not. Okay, so here's a whole category of individuals who might be physically descended from Abraham himself, but because they do not share his faith, they're non-elect, their destiny is eternal hell. Even if they had a temporary enjoyment for a season of the land on this earth, they do not inherit the eternal land promise. And we're going to see in a moment that there's certain aspects of the land promise that have an eternal nature. The promise to Abraham is to you and your descendants forever. But clearly, these individuals in this group do not receive the eternal aspect of the land promise. That should be self-evident. Just logic tells you that, but certainly the Bible would tell you this as well. Now, there's another group of individuals. Let's see if I can find a working marker. They are physical descendants of Abraham. Okay. So these two groups share this aspect in common, but these individuals also share the faith of Abraham. Right? Now, I want to be very clear as well. When we're talking about spiritual realities are not fictitious. They are not sort of fantasy or not real. When the Bible speaks of spiritual, it's not talking about that which is completely sort of non-corporeal. There is a truth to spiritual reality on the part of the Christian, where we enjoy God, who is eternally spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and God, the eternal Son, who is pure eternal spirit, has redeemed us body and soul, or body and spirit as well. Spiritual reality is real. It's not fake. It's not pretend. It's not less than. In fact, your spiritual condition really determines your physical future. Now, so these individuals, they're physical descendants. They share the faith of Abraham. Therefore, these individuals are clearly believing. Correct? Right? And they are also, therefore, elect. Now, depending upon when in history they lived and where, might make a difference as to whether or not they might have enjoyed for a season a portion of the temporal aspect of the land promise. If they were born when David became king and died before Solomon's reign ended, they would have enjoyed their whole life in Palestine. And if they were part of that group that departed into captivity, into Babylon, they might have enjoyed a portion in the land and a portion out of the land. And the reverse could be true as well. Now, whatever part or portion these individuals may or may not have participated in certain aspects of the present world land promise, I hope we see that because they are also spiritual descendants of Abraham, because they share his faith, they are believing they are elect, it must be that they will actually, personally enjoy the eternal aspect of the land promise, right? That makes sense. In the new heavens and the new earth, they will be with the Lord forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Now, there's a third category that I want to talk to you about now. And this group is not physically descended from Abraham. These are fundamentally Gentiles. Okay? Now, this group shares the faith of Abraham. Okay? They share his faith. Therefore, they are believing. And obviously, with that, elect. Now, there have been some Gentile believers who have spent a portion of their life in this world actually enjoying certain aspects of the temporal land promise. I think of Ruth, right? She spent a portion of her life physically in Israel, in the land of Israel, although she was not born there. Okay? But she died. And she also will, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoy the new heavens and the new earth forever. This should also be self-evident. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get to it tonight, but I'm going to argue, either tonight or next week or soon, that these individuals, by the way, notice the commonality, the things that really matter, they share in common with Abraham. I'm going to argue that this group does not replace this group. This group is added by adoption, by engrafting, so that there is an expansion of this group. Not a stopping with this group to take over this group, but a continuation and an expansion of this group by engrafting, Romans, and adoption. Look at these texts yet to come. And then there's one more category of individuals that I want us to consider before we progress any farther. Sorry, it's going to be sort of a short column here. These are Gentiles. They are obviously not physical descendants of Abraham, but they do not share the faith of Abraham. Therefore, they are unbelieving, and they are non-elect. And it is also certainly possible that there were some Gentiles who were unbelieving, who enjoyed a portion of the physical land. Maybe their family moved into the area or whatever it might be. But ultimately, we're concerned with the new heavens and the new earth. But where is their eternal destiny?
Hell.
Now, do you notice that this group really has in common, these two groups have in common, what is most important and eternal? These two groups also share those certain aspects that are critical for the eternity in common, and their destiny also collectively is hell. Okay, so this is kind of important for us to just kind of picture in our minds these four categories of people, to believing, to unbelieving. And the one clear distinction then is simply this. Physical descendants, not physical descendants. Right? Physical descendants, not physical descendants. Everything else in common, everything else in common. Okay? So this kind of helps us to get a snapshot of the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Now, I also want to point out that there are both temporal and eternal aspects of the land promise. Anyone need me to leave this up any here any longer? In fact, I think I'm going to take a picture for myself. Not because I think my work is so amazing, but because since I took the time to do it, I'm going to go ahead and grab that snapshot. Okay, hopefully I'll be able to read that. All right, I'm going to take that down now. I'm going to erase all of this. Now, but again, a lot of times I find difficulties in thinking theologically about the future is a failure to keep these categories of people straight and to start confusing these groups. Okay? Most don't confuse as far as believing and unbelieving, but sometimes there's some confusions related to physical descendants and non-physical descendants. Okay, now, and I'm going to try to demonstrate this. This is all preemptive, okay? Don't come up and say, wow, you didn't give any scripture. We're going to get there, but I'm giving some preemptive sort of thoughts that I want to demonstrate to you from scripture. Now, regarding the land promise, there are two different categories of the land promise. There is the temporal land promise. That is that there are certain aspects that are fulfilled in this aspect of the land promise that have a temporal nature to them. It's really more like a double prophecy. A little bit like the Davidic covenant promise to David. If you read through that whole text, parts of that text clearly refer only to Solomon and are fulfilled only by Solomon. Other portions of that text are clearly fulfilled by Jesus and only Jesus. And then there are aspects of the Davidic covenant throne promise that both men fulfill. Okay? And we see this very, very clearly as the aspects of the land promise are unfolding before us throughout Scripture. And there's a ton of Scripture we're going to look at. There is a very, very clear, self-evident, biblically declared temporal aspect to the land promise. This temporal aspect has to do with this present earth in this life. I hope I've already demonstrated that in each of these four categories of individuals, almost anybody could experience a temporary enjoyment of living in the physical land of Palestine. Believers and unbelievers alike, Gentiles and Jews alike. And with that come certain earthly benefits depending upon when in history you were to live in Palestine. You could also happen to live there during a time of intense judgment. Right? So the experience may not at all be the same. What I want to demonstrate for you also is that this is, again, it's this present earth and present time. It is this age, if you will, this age. Remember, there's also the age to come. It is present. It might carry with it some earthly benefits or not. If you happen to live in Jerusalem when it's being besieged, you're having to eat your neighbors. That's not exactly a season of enjoyment, living there in the land at the time. It's a season of curse, not of blessing. What we're going to also see is that there are certain aspects of the land promise that are contingent. What do I mean by that? Well, as we're going to see, there are a significant number of passages in the Old Testament where God speaks to the people of Israel and says to them that if they become unfaithful and they follow after the pagan gods and act wickedly and immorally in their behavior, that he will actually remove them from the land. Okay, so there's a contingency aspect to the temporal, present, this age, earthly promise. And also, as far as the amount of land, it is limited. It is not the whole earth. Okay? Then, in contrast, there is eternal aspect of the land promise. Okay? This is the new earth. Whatever you believe about the land promise is clearly, and several times in the New Testament, said to be everlasting, said to be eternal. And if it is eternal and everlasting, and it is, then it must be that the new earth is an all-sufficient fulfillment of that land promise. Whether you believe there is first a millennium and then eternity or just eternity, the millennium is going to come to an end after 1,000 years. You don't have an eternal land promise with only 1,000 years, right? So, get this, we need to be clear about this. Any earthly millennium, if it's going to be an earthly millennium, it's temporal. 1,000 years is not forever. And according to the premillennial framework, there are going to be people who will live and die during that millennium. So that just like Old Testament individuals who might have enjoyed aspects of the temporal promise, for them, their enjoyment will be very temporal. Even if they live longer than previously, it's still temporal. It's still temporary. They're still going to die. Some of them, according to premillennialism, will die outside of Christ, and where will they go? To hell. So that there's only some temporal enjoyment of that. If, according to the premillennial framework, they die in Christ during this 1,000-year reign, they would then have to be raised again to then enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. And part of the challenge, I think, at this point, one of the reasons we've looked at this age and the age to come, is it seems pretty clear to me as you look at various passages in the New Testament that the new earth immediately comes on the heels of this present earth. That the age to come immediately follows this present age. And that the time of destruction of this present earth happens at the return of Jesus. And that the new heavens and the new earth are constructed at the return of Jesus. And one of the reasons for the new earth is that this current earth is cursed and groans under the weight of man's sin. So that if you were to have a new earth that again had sin, albeit limited, the earth would again be cursed and corrupted. So it would have to be redestroyed and recast again at the end of the millennium. Okay? So, regardless of whether you think there's going to be that millennium or not, after that millennium would come the eternal state. If you believe the eternal state begins right when Jesus returns, you see that day of judgment where all the earth is gathered before Christ, and you're either the goats and you're cast into hell forever, or you're the sheep and you are glorified. You would then enter into this eternal state. And so this is eternal future, and it is everlasting, and it is a part of the age to come. And it is going to be the new earth. The only category that fills an eternal land promise is the new earth. Period. Eternity, that's the new earth. And it is, as far as those who are saved, non-contingent. That is, as a believer enters into the new earth, it is everlasting. And there's a different aspect, though, of this land promise, and that is that it is, as far as the amount of land, it is unlimited. It's the whole planet. Which is very interesting, because this, the land promise to Abraham, is eternal. Includes the entire planet, which means in God's mind it must be that this is indeed a sufficient fulfillment. If you're looking at a certain amount of land to be possessed, that's being wiped away with the new earth. It won't even be a sea there, the Bible tells us. And yet the promises for the land are forever. So, those are a couple of preliminary thoughts. Let's get into the actual text itself. And I'll try not to go quite so fast as far as listing these references, so that you can sort of follow along with it, and I'll try to give those references. But we're going to look at now the promise given to Abraham and subsequent generations regarding the land, okay? And how this is, has been or will be fulfilled. First of all, when it comes to the Abrahamic land promise, there are certain key aspects of the promise. The promise itself is given to Abraham and his descendants by the way, how many of his descendants? Yeah, part of it depends on whether it's temporal or eternal. When you're talking eternal, it's all of them, right? All of them receive the land promise. That means if they were born and they died and never set foot in Palestine, and they die in Christ, they are going to inherit the new earth forever, which is a sufficient fulfillment of the land promise, to fulfill the promise that it would be everlasting. So, in the temporal land promise, what portion, no one knows the exact percentage, as far as we go, what portion of his descendants would inherit the temporal land aspect?
Well,
all of them. But
wouldn't it be all of them?
I'm talking about the temporal land promise. Okay? We know most have not. Right? How many people or generations of Jews have lived and died who did not live in Palestine? Even if there's a fulfillment in coming back to the land, even if there's a millennium, you still have millions and millions of Jews who never inherit the temporal land promise. Okay? What is the one fulfillment of the land promise that all of, if we're talking the category of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, there is one fulfillment wherein all of them will receive the land forever? When is that? Huh? I'm sorry. Yeah, the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth are the only category of land promise that are eternal and will be enjoyed by all of Abraham's spiritual descendants. Some physical, some Gentile. But as far as the new earth goes, you have a 100% fulfillment of that promise for all who share Abraham's faith forever. 100%. And, you know, if you want to put a value on Abraham, let's not just make him one, but as far as the fulfillment, it's 100%. Okay? As far as the land being eternal, if it was in the Old Testament, any enjoyment of the land, whether you think it was complete or not, in the Old Testament was not eternal. And even in a millennium, the fulfillment would not be eternal. There's only one category where eternality is fulfilled at 100%. And this is uniquely and singularly the new earth, which fulfills each category, main category of the promise completely. Any other temporal aspect can only do partial. Okay? Even as far as Abraham's concerned. So, the eternal and the temporal aspects of the land promise. So let's look at some of the passages here. First of all, it's interesting that in the promises given to Abraham, alternately at different times, he says, I will make you a great nation, and also nations, plural, will arise from you. So I'll make you a great nation. And also nations will arise from you. Okay? Plural. Now, there is an aspect of temporal fulfillment here in physical national Israel. But there's another nation. In Ephesians and elsewhere in the scriptures, it talks about God making us into one holy, what? Nation. And I believe there's also a temporal and an eternal fulfillment of the nation promise that the temporal Israel is a foreshadowing of the eternal people of God. And some within temporal Israel, along with some Gentiles, would be a part. And some Gentiles were, you know, became Jews and so on. By that's a whole other study. But there was a mission, and is even still physically today. But there's also a spiritual nation, so that there is a physical nation that is temporal and would include believers and unbelievers. Right? And then there's also a physical land that's eternal and is given only to believers. I believe one foreshadowing the next, as so much of Israel did, from the priestly system and offerings and so on. There's a foreshadowing, a picturing of what's yet to come. And so, for example, regarding being made a great nation, in Genesis 12:1-7, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. And he also says, to your descendants, I will give this land. But then he also adds this in Genesis 12:1-7. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, some have interpreted that final aspect of this promise, that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, as sort of a political promise. That the nations that politically support Israel will enjoy some kind of an earthly blessing. But I think is abundantly clear as you come to the New Testament that what the Spirit of God has in mind here, as this text is inspired through Moses, is ultimately those who are in Christ, who share Abraham's faith, are those who are blessed of all the families of the earth. And we see this culminating ultimately in John, repeatedly and several times in the book of Revelation, describing around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, people gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this was also pictured in Jesus' imagery of the great wedding feast. Jew and Gentile coming to that feast. Genesis 13:14-17 says, I will make, God does to Abraham, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. I don't think I'm going to have time tonight, but I'm going to give you a couple of scripture verses, Lord willing, next week that explicitly say that's already been fulfilled. God says, I have now made you like the dust of the earth. We'll get there. And in Genesis 13, he also says, all the land you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. So this is a double prophecy. There was a temporal fulfillment, and there will be an eternal fulfillment. There's different categories then of descendants. There's the physical descendants, but then there are those who are physical and spiritual, those who are Gentile and spiritual, who are the eternal descendants of Abraham and will then enjoy the land forever. I will give it to you. Genesis 15:5-21, God says to Abraham that his descendants will be like the stars. And that also is said to be fulfilled already, the scriptures tell us, and we'll get there. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to your descendants. Genesis 17:2-8, I will exceedingly multiply you, make you exceedingly fruitful, and make nations and kings from you. And so this is a plurality of nations and kings. And that is also has a double fulfillment. Right? There are literally physical nations that arise from the loins of Abraham and kings from those nations. But there also is in the eternal state men and women, again, from every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 18:18, I will make you a great nation. that I will give to you and your descendants after you all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now, either the new earth is going to be exactly like the present earth as far as its geographical, topographical features, which throws us in the horns of a dilemma, because the descriptions of the new earth in the Bible clearly shows there is a geographical change. But God just said, I'm going to give you Canaan forever. Not just 50 years or 1,000, forever. I'm going to give you Canaan forever. So there is an eternal fulfillment of this. Genesis 18:18, you'll become a great nation, mighty nation. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 22:17-18, I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars and the sand. In you again all nations will be blessed. Genesis 26:34, I will multiply Isaac's descendants as stars. To you and your descendants I will give you these lands. I will give the descendants your lands, and by your descendants all nations of the earth will be blessed. Almost every time there is an inclusion of a reference to all the nations being blessed. This is not political. This is spiritual. This is redemption. And as we get to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes that abundantly clear. And we find such continued references, Genesis 35, 46, 48, Exodus 6. It's a little bit more detailed as you move into chapter 13 of Exodus. The Lord says there, Yahweh says, I will give you the land of Canaan. We've already seen that the land of Canaan forever, right? The land of the Hittite and the Amorite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now, some have said, well, it has to be nations on this earth, because very specific nations are mentioned, except they're connected with forever, as we just saw with Canaan. So unless you want to have a theology that posits eternal nations, distinct nations, you're thrown in the horns of a dilemma. Yes, very specific nations are mentioned here, but not just here, but elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures. They're connected to the land promise, and the land promise is forever. We just saw that explicitly with Canaan. Exodus 23:31, the Hivite, the Jebusite. We won't get to it tonight, but I'm going to actually give you some text we're going to look at next week to see if the full extent of the land promise was fulfilled. Some people say yes, some people say no. Yes.
What do you do with the land promise when the earth does all burn up? In reference to 2 Peter 2:10.
Well, that's the decreation of this present earth and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Peter says. He says, we're waiting for this new earth.
So does the land promise transferable into the new earth?
Well, how long is the land promise for? How long? Forever. Okay, so if this earth is going to end, and the land promise is forever, is it transferable? I would say not only transferable, I would say the ultimate fulfillment. Otherwise, God fails in His promise. Right? We have to, and one of the reasons I like about each of the 100% categories that I saw up there is it's super literal. It's hyper literal when understood in that category. Absolute fulfillment to the letter. So, yes, absolutely. Well, the new earth. I didn't say there wouldn't be a forever. I said there will be a forever. And that'll be the new earth.
The new earth.
Right? Oh, they do. They do continue forever in the new earth. That's what I've been arguing for. Yeah, And so when we see John in Revelation saying, around the throne of Christ, there are people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's what I've been arguing for tonight. The whole time. Okay? But remember, part of the premillennial thinking is that you have to have a millennium to fulfill the land promise. But the new earth is a fulfillment of the land promise. And there are distinctive geographical changes that take place in the new earth, such as not having a sea. And part of the temporal land promise is that, well, here are your boundaries, one of them being, I would argue, to the Wadi of Egypt, and here's Palestine, and then you've got this huge sea here. But according to the scriptures, the new earth is going to remove all seas. So there's a significant geographical shift that takes place so that the physical geography of the land will not be identical to what it is presently. And so we're going to move into this eternal state on a new earth, which is a physical recasting of the present earth, and it is not physically identical to the present earth. I just described it to you a couple of times right here. And one of the other aspects is, I think self-evidently, we're probably going to be looking at a larger earth. You look at the size of the New Jerusalem, it's 1,500 miles cubed. That could barely fit on the sphere of the earth without, you know, teetering, if you will. I think it's going to be a larger earth. But clearly, there are going to be geographical shifts. Okay? So, I'm going to show you next time. We're going to have to wrap it up here in a moment. God says in Exodus 23:31, I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, and elsewhere to the Wadi of Egypt. And I want to show you specific texts next week that say that they possessed that degree of the land. So that the temporal aspect was fulfilled, but it was temporal and it was conditional. And God says, if you are wicked, I'm kicking you out of the land. So, it's interesting that Abraham actually died, did not enjoy the fullness of the land promised during his earthly life, but he will inherit the land, and he will inherit it forever. As far as the temporal land promise, that was fulfilled when the nation of Israel came back from the 400 years of captivity in Egypt. It was fulfilled in stages. I would argue, ultimately, based on the boundaries that are laid out for us in Scripture, that they are fulfilled to the full extent. I want to show you Scriptures on that next week. Don't just take my word for it. We're going to look at those. I'm trying to move a little slower. I had a couple of people tell me that I was going so fast that they couldn't quite follow along with everything. But there are certain aspects of the land promise that were fulfilled and will yet be fulfilled. There is a certain aspect of the nation promise being fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. For example, 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a holy nation. And it's interesting in Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 19. Let's turn there real quickly and then we'll close with this. And we're just scratching the surface here. There's so many passages we haven't even gotten to yet. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Verses 12 to 19, we've covered this many times before, but I want to point out one thing that you may not be aware of. I already talked a little bit about inclusion in the Commonwealth of Israel, but I want to touch on one other aspect as well. Again, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You, in bringing forward the Greek, you were at that time excluded from, literally the Greek there is the citizenship of Israel. You were, past tense, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly very far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in a few verses later, he's going to say that believing Israelites are also near. So it's not that the Gentiles are brought near, but are not a part of Israel, because later on he's going to say that the Jews are also near. You've been brought near. And here ultimately it's near to each other. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, he could just be talking here, and this is the added interesting point I want to bring in. He could just be talking sort of symbolically here about a dividing wall, but there was a very specific dividing wall in the temple. And there were various, outside the temple's various courtyards, there was the area where the priests would minister. And then outside that would be where the Jewish men would gather. And then outside of that is where the Jewish women would gather for worship. Do you know what was outside of the courtyard of the Jewish women? There's, again, the ministry courtyard where the priests would have served and offered up the sacrifices. There was the courtyard out of that, outside of that, for the Jewish men to come and worship. And outside of that was the courtyard for the Jewish women to come and worship. There's another wall. It is the courtyard of the Gentiles. Do you know where the money changers set up their trade? In the court of the Gentiles. That's where they set it up. And Jesus drove them out because it was interfering with the worship of the Gentiles. And no longer are there barrier walls between Gentile and women and men. For in Christ you are neither Jew nor Gentile, you're neither male nor female. Doesn't mean there aren't physiological differences between us, or biological or DNA differences or anything like that. But as far as our spiritual value, every dividing wall is broken down. And collectively, all the people of God are ushered into, through the blood of Christ, the Holy of Holies. So that we literally go, as far as Gentiles go, the barrier wall, right, from the Gentiles, broken down. Okay, now we're with the Jewish women, broken down. The Jewish men, broken down. Now we're into the courtyard where the offerings are offered, and Jesus took care of that. And we now can go right past the altar, up the steps, and clear into the Holy of Holies because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And have direct access to the throne room of God. And the Spirit of God, through Paul, is saying here, I have broken down every barrier wall, so that there's no longer this spiritual distinction between men and women and Jews and Gentiles, for you are all, the text says, the one people of God. You're of God's household, verse 19. You're a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21. You're being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. So that we're not only spoken of in Scripture as being individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but collectively temples of the Spirit of God. Or I should say, let me fix that, collectively a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple with whom and in whom Christ dwells. This imagery is picked up very clearly in the book of Revelation, where he said to both tabernacle with us, or to cast his tabernacle over us. It says that there's no temple, but that Christ and his people are the temple. Christ is in the middle. We are the pillars in that temple. It is picturing our eternal fellowship with the Lord. Every barrier wall has been broken down.
Amen.
So, We're going to have to get into next week just a really large number of scriptures. So bring your notebooks and pens. We had a number in looking at Abraham's covenant promises, but I want to begin to really unpack certain aspects of where and have the land promises been fulfilled. We're going to look at the river of Egypt. Is that the Nile or the Wadi Arish? And I think the overwhelming evidence in Scripture is that it is not the Nile. As a matter of fact, the people of Israel already lived in the area the Nile is at during their captivity. But I think the textual evidence of the Scriptures is going to show us that there's another river called the Wadi Arish, and in the Hebrew there, not just in that passage, but throughout the Old Testament, indicates that the boundary of Palestine in the southern portion, as far as the promised land promise, is the Wadi Arish, which is also called the River of Egypt several times in the Scriptures, and that is actually the true border that was enjoyed by Palestine and Egypt for quite some time. And it's not just that border. I'm going to take you through and walk you through and actually give you texts which explicitly state that certain categories, certain areas, were actually owned and possessed by the people of Israel, albeit temporal and contingent. Because if they sin, what? They're out. And so there has to be a future eternal land promise that will be enjoyed ultimately exclusively by those who share the faith of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, and none other. None other. So it's part one. Took it a little slower tonight. We'll tackle this again, just getting started. I'm only about a quarter of the way into this study. Tons of scripture left to go. So we'll look at those, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you will fulfill all the promises that you laid out. And you will fulfill them to fullness, to the ultimate fulfillment, to the nth and eternal degree. And we pray that we would trust you in this, Lord, that you are a God of promise and a God of fulfillment. And we do ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.